I don't know that I could actually select a better timing and a better set of scriptures, if you will, as we look to the Lord's table this morning. I mean, it's just absolutely perfect, the text before us. And as we look this morning at the love that God has for us, I mean, every father wants their children to have assurance, don't they? And is God our Father? Absolutely. And He wants all of us to have the assurance living and alive, not only here, but right here in our hearts, that truly, not only are we born again, not only are we a children of God, not only do we have the assurance of that, but we have this morning the true assurance of eternal life. Matter of fact, that's the title of our sermon this morning, The Assurance of Eternal Life. I read a statement from a great scholar who is no longer on earth. He's home with the Lord in heaven. He said this. He says, I've never met a true Christian who had lost their salvation, but I have met many who had lost their assurance of salvation, assurance that they were saved. You know, it was only a few months ago that my entire counseling time, week after week, was only on one topic, one hurt, one thing that was troubling people, the sheep of God's pasture, and that was they needed assurance that they were truly saved. Amazing, isn't it? Now, with all that being said, you know, we're learning this morning that our assurance and our eternal security, if you will, it rests upon not only understanding God's word, the scripture, but more than ever, believing what God has said. Amen? And that is literally the key. Look back with me at chapter 5, verse 1, and let me just read that scripture to you, and look at it carefully. It says, whoever attends church, whoever what? Believes that Jesus is the Christ is what? That means you are born again, you are a child of the living God, that is the Word of God, amen? Remember whenever Paul and Silas, they were imprisoned in Philippi. And in Acts chapter 16:30, the story, I don't have time to go into all that, but how the jailer was, it was at midnight and they were singing and all of a sudden the chains fell off of them and the prison doors were opened. And remember what happened with the jailer. He ran into Paul and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Amen? And Paul says, well, there's class 101, 201, and 301. He says, now let me tell you the denomination you need to belong to. Amen? No. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. What a word is that? Now, I want you to look at the last verse of our text this morning, verse 13. Look at it carefully. This is the whole purpose he's writing this morning. He said, these things I have written to you, those people then and Christians today, you who what? There's that word again. Believe in the name of the Son of God. Why? Well, that you may know that you have what? Eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Now listen, can you know that you are saved? Can you know that you have eternal life? Can you know that you're really a child of God? Can you know that heaven is your home? Well, okay, do you have assurance of that? This morning, that's the intent, is for all of us to leave here that are truly born again. Amen? That we walk out of here never to doubt anything about what God has said again. So look at verse 6 with me, and he starts off, and again from verse 5, he's talking to us. He said, Jesus, who is the Son of God, and then he said, again, he's still talking about the Lord. He says, now this is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, meaning the Messiah, the Anointed One. Now, not only by water, but by water and blood. Now, what is John doing here? this is a doctrinal thing that he just pushes it, and it's important because he's giving us historical facts, okay? He says, listen, he who came, did Jesus come? Well, that's a historical fact, loved one. And he says, let me tell you about the historical life of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It says, he who came. Where did he come from? From heaven to earth, amen. Was he born of the Virgin? Was he placed in a manger? Did anybody happen to witness that? Were they called shepherds? Amen. But let me tell you something else. John, who is writing this, who wrote the 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, Revelation, and the Gospel of John, was John himself a living witness who traveled with the Son of God? Absolutely. And you remember what he said about the Lord? Let me just read it to you. If I can find it. There we go. Here it comes. It goes all the way back to 1 John 1. He starts us off and he says, hey, that which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon, our hands have handled concerning the word of life. Talking about Jesus. He says, the life that was manifested, we've seen, we bear witness, we testify. I'm a witness of it, in other words. We declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us, and that which we've seen, we heard, we declare to you that you may also have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father, with his Son, Jesus Christ, and these things we write to you that your joy may be full. Amen? And I want that fullness of joy, and I know you do as well. So he says, listen, I was a witness. And not only that, there are other witnesses of the life of Christ. And he uses water and he uses blood. Now, that speaks of Jesus' earthly ministry. So the first witness we have this morning is water. Now, what does water speak of? If you study different commentaries, there's going to be a lot of different answers. I'm not going to deal with all those different answers because we don't have time to do that. You can look them up for yourself. I'm going to give what I believe and what the majority of scholars around the world actually have believed since then, what the interpretation means. I mean, could you use water as the word of God? Okay, could you use water also as the incarnation? Of course. Now, but that's not what he's saying here. He's talking about the life of the Son of God, what he did in his earthly ministry. So when we talk about water, we know that it speaks of the fact of his water baptism. Now, that happened in the Jordan River. And if you go back to the Gospel of John later and study it out, you'll realize that in the Gospel of John, that was Jesus' first appearance in that gospel. It was when he came to the River Jordan and John was baptizing. And it says in John 1:29, let me read it. He says, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him, and behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The sin, not sins, plural. That's very important. If you look that up in the Greek and you study out Greek scholars, who many I have that I trust sincerely, you know what that word actually means? It means here, when it says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin, it's talking about the sin, the entire mass of sin of mankind. All of the sin. Amen? Okay. He says, now this is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who's preferred before me, and he was before me. In other words, he existed before me in heaven. He says, but I didn't know him. John says, I didn't know that Jesus was the Lamb of God. And even though they were cousins, think about it. I didn't know him, but he should be revealed or manifested to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. And here it comes. And John bore witness saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove and remained upon him, and I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, meaning God, said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Here comes his testimony. John says, I have seen, I have testified that this is the Son of God. So he's saying, I am a witness to that. Now, you know, the moment that Christ was baptized, then his earthly ministry began. Amen? So the first witness is water. The second witness is blood. And that certainly speaks of his death upon the cross. Jesus was born to die for you and me. Amen. For the sins of the world. Look at it now. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Now watch what happens. He does a repeat. He says, not only by water, but by water and blood. Now, why in the world would John, he just told us that, why would he tell us that again? Well, the reason he did was because of the heretical teaching of the false teachers, the Gnostics. You remember, that's what John is writing 1 John about, is to refute the Gnostics. And they taught something different. They taught that when Jesus was baptized and the Spirit, the Holy Spirit descended upon him, actually, the person who was baptized was just a man. Then the Christ Messiah Spirit came upon that man. And that man became the anointed one, the Messiah, whenever the dove descended upon him. But the Christ Spirit, if you will, left him right as he was dying upon the cross. Now, we know that's false teaching, amen? But that's what they were teaching then, meaning that he didn't die as God, the God-man. He just died as a man. And if Jesus just died as a man, that means he did not conquer sin, death, and hell for us, amen? And yeah, he didn't do any of those things, but we know that he did. 1 John 3:5, we know that he was manifested to take away our sin, and in him there is no sin. Amen? And if it was just a man upon the cross, then 2 Corinthians 5:21 is not true. God made him, Jesus, God had made him who knew no sin, sin that we might be the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the Apostle John, man, you talk about a witness. Do you remember that John, was he at the cross? Did Jesus entrust Mary, his mother, to him? So he was right there with the Lord, with Mary and the other women as they were looking. And remember in the Gospel of John, remember what happened. You know, they ordered, since it was going to be the Sabbath and sundown was coming and so forth, that they were to make sure that that they were removed from the cross. Well, they got a mallet, the Roman soldiers, they went up to break the legs of all those upon the cross. But when they came to Jesus, they found out that he was already dead, remember? And you know what the scripture says happened in John 19? It says in verse 34, but one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear. And immediately, guess what came out? Blood and water. Now listen to what John says. And he who has seen, I'm an eyewitness, he says, I have testified, and this testimony is true, and he knows I'm telling the truth and the reason that you may believe. Now, but the false teachers, the Gnostics, you know, think about this. You know what they taught? They taught that Jesus, literally, the Messiah, was more or less, he was just a phantom. He was a spirit. And that's why they say that spirit left the Lord on the cross. Well, that's not true. But that's what they were teaching at that time. Listen, let me ask you a question. Does a phantom have blood? I don't know. I've never met a phantom. I thought I have, but no. There was a real body, a real person with real blood on a real cross who died a real death. Amen? Oh, listen, loved one, that is so important. And that proves that Jesus was the God-man. Now, look at verse 6 again, the second part. And it is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who bears witness. There's another one now. Bears witness, testifies to these things. And matter of fact, is he continuing to testify to Jesus today? Absolutely. So it says, so this is the Spirit who bears witness because the Spirit is truth. So the first witness, we have the water, the blood, and now the third witness concerning our salvation, our security, we have the Holy Spirit, the one who was not only present at Jesus' baptism, the one who there who raised him from the dead, but also he's with us this very moment, isn't he? Amen. So the Spirit of truth, that's who the Holy Spirit is. God is true. Amen. And Jesus is the truth. John 14:6, I'm the way, the life, and the truth. Now, there are many spirits in the world then and in the world today. There are lying spirits. There are deceiving spirits. and they're all demonic. Now, but there is only one Spirit of truth, and that is the Holy Spirit, and this is what he does. He also bears witness that Jesus Christ, our Lord, is the Son of God. Amen? Now, look back at John chapter 4, there where we are, just 1 John 4, and look at verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit. Now, remember, that means anybody who's teaching the gospel. But test the spirits, whether they're of God. And the reason? Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And it says, and by this you know the spirit, or recognize the spirit of God. Every spirit that teaches or confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that does not confess that Jesus has come in the flesh, that's what the Gnostics did. They denied the incarnation. It says, is not of God. So the Spirit bears witness then, today. And how does the Holy Spirit bear witness, though, that Jesus Christ is indeed the Messiah, the Son of the living God? Well, how about his baptism? Amen? Let me give it to you in John 3:16. And when John had baptized, it says Jesus came up immediately out of the water. That means he was baptized by immersion. Okay? And behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. How about at the temptation scene? Let me give it to you. Luke 4:1. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan. Then he was led into the Spirit by the wilderness. Verse 14 of the same chapter. Then Jesus returned in the power of Galilee. And the news, by this power of the Spirit, to Galilee, and the news of him went through all the surrounding region. How about Luke's Gospel, chapter 4? Let me just read that to you. Jesus himself said, as he was quoting from the book of Isaiah there, he says, and the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of the sight of the blind, and set at liberty those who are oppressed, those who are beat down, those who are bruised in this life. How about in Acts 10:38, how it says that God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good, and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, because God was with him. Amen? So the Spirit testifies. Now look at verse 7. It says, For there are three that bear witness in heaven. The Spirit, the water, the blood. And these three agree as one. Now, I don't know what Bible you use this morning, maybe the King James or the New King James or the whatever the others are, but this verse, you know, if a Jehovah's Witness ever comes to your door, don't use this to prove the Trinity, okay? And you say, well, Bill, it just said there the Holy Spirit and the all. I know what it said, but don't do that, because see, in the three best Greek manuscripts that we have, this is not in there. Okay, it's not. I don't know. It's just not put in there, if you don't mind. And so everything between where it says in heaven to on earth, they're not found in the ancient Greek manuscripts. Matter of fact, Ralph Earle, a Greek scholar, says this. He says, under Roman Catholic pressure, Erasmus inserted them, the scriptures that I just mentioned, from the Latin Vulgate, and they're not part of the inspired Bible. So what they're saying is not untrue, but it's just not part, evidently, of the manuscripts that we have. Now, look at verse 9. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. You got to be careful with the witness of men. Amen? Do you believe everything everybody tells you? Do you believe Fox News? Oh, my gosh. I mean, hello. I mean, do you believe Siri? AI? Google? I mean, do you believe Washington? It says, if we receive the witness of men, watch, the witness of God is what? Greater. For this is the witness of God. Okay, what is the witness of God? Which he has testified of his Son. So the fourth witness is God himself. I mean, he says, listen, the witness of God, can God lie? So the witness of God is greater than anything, anyone in mankind. And so the witness of God is Jesus Christ is his only Son. He is the Christ. He is the anointed one. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior of the world. Matter of fact, God spoke at his transfiguration, and God spoke at Jesus' baptism. Let me give you the scripture. His baptism, Matthew 3:17, and suddenly a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. How about at the transfiguration, Matthew 17:5, and while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him, or actually listen to him. And boy, should we listen to our Lord? Amen. Did you know the book of Hebrews, which is a tremendous study? Love, do you know that's the only book in the Bible that begins with God? It starts with God. In Hebrews 1:1, it says this, God, who at various times, various ways, spake in times past by the fathers, and by the prophets, here it comes, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom God has appointed heir of all things, the one who made the worlds, the one who upholds the world, the one who's the express image of God. Amen? That's Jesus. The one who is set down at the right hand of majesty after he had purged our sins. Thank God for that. Now, with all that being said, what did God just say about his Son, about Jesus as the Lord? He said, that's my last word to man. That's it. Jesus Christ is the greatest word to mankind, and Jesus is the final word to mankind. Why? John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave. Amen? He gave his only Son. Now, listen, let me ask you a question. We know from Deuteronomy, I think it's 19:15, and I might be wrong, but I know it's in Deuteronomy. It says, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let the word, everything be established. Amen? Well, we already have three witnesses. Amen? We have the water, we have the blood, we have the Holy Spirit, we have God, more than that, we have God himself. So, with all of that being said, do you know we have more people or more things in the Word of God that can testify that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? How about Jesus' own words? Let me give it to you. John 5:36. Jesus said, I have a greater witness than that of John, meaning John the Baptist witness. He says, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, here it is, bear witness of me. So the works that he did, the miracles that he did. He says, for the Father has sent me, and the Father himself who sent me has testified to me. There's the witness again. Now you have neither heard, talking to the Jews, you've neither heard his voice anytime, seen his form, but you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. And here it comes again. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And then he says, oh no, the scriptures are what testify of me. They are my witnesses to who I am. Amen? So all of these witnesses. So what does John tell us now in verse 10? Watch this. He who believes. That's such an important word. He who trusts in, relies upon, clings to. He who casts his full weight in trust and faith upon, okay? He who believes in the Son of God, watch this, has what? The witness where? Talking to you, talking to me. It says, if you believe in the Son of God, you have this witness in yourself, that the witness of personal experience that we are born again and that Jesus Christ is real, he is Lord. He who does not believe, or literally he who rejects God, has made him a liar. And why? Well, because he's not believed the testimony or the witness that God has given of his Son. So the fifth witness we have right here is the personal, internal experience of every believer. You know, the Bible, when Paul was writing to the church at Ephesus, a great scripture. He was talking about when you heard the gospel of your faith, and he says, when you heard it, he says in verse 14, I'm sorry, verse 13, 1:13 of Ephesians, he says, having believed, there's that word again, having believed, something happened to you, happened to me. He says, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, a seal in that day, or in Bible language, signifies a finished transaction, a security or an ownership. So having you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee or the down payment, the pledge, the earnest money of our inheritance, how long? Until the redemption of the purchased possession, that means our body, what God purchased, he says, to the praise of his glory. So talking about a personal experience, the Holy Spirit is our seal. The Holy Spirit, the moment a person is born again, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in the heart of the believer. Amen? That's very important, because if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not saved. Amen? That's right. So what God owns, the seal is ownership, what God owns is eternally secure. How about in Romans 8:15? Paul says to the church at Rome, you did not receive the spirit of bondage again, the fear, but what did you receive? You received the adoption, or the spirit of adoption, whom we cry out, Abba, Father, Aramaic for Papa or Daddy. So what does that mean? It means that God, the Father, acknowledges you not only as your Father, but as his possession. Amen? Matter of fact, in Galatians 4:6, it says that God sent the Spirit of Christ into your hearts where you cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit of adoption. When Paul wrote that letter to Rome, he used that because they all knew about the Roman adoption. It was called the ceremony of the togas, okay? It was powerful. So if, let's say I was a Roman, a wealthy man, and I wanted to adopt someone outside of my family. And because I loved him and I want him to be a part of my family. And so what I would do, we would have a ceremony. He had a toga on, the young man that I wanted to adopt. I would pull him over to me and remove his toga. Then as a father, I would take my toga off of me and place it upon that young man. What did that mean? It declared that young individual full heir to everything that he owned. Why? He has been adopted. That meant that that person was permanently placed into his new family, and he was placed into this new family, that Roman family, as a son forever and ever. And here's what happened legally. It forever severed all legal obligations, any past debts. Everything was severed from his life as though they had never, ever existed. Does that sound familiar? Well, love on, are we in Adam's family? No. Now, you might be. I'm not in the Adam's family. No, we were adopted, amen? And that adoption was permanent. All of our sin debt that we owed has been permanently paid for all eternity. Now listen, I'm going to ask you a question. Can God look at it and go, I'm going to unadopt you? Can he do that? Does he want to do that? Oh, it says if we're going to be a son, he says, I adopt you forever. Well, what if we mess up? I adopt you forever. I'm going to chastise you too, huh? That's what a father, God chastens those he loves, amen? That's right. Now, can the process of being a child of God be reversed? Can being born again be reversed? I mean, can God say, I'm taking you out of Christ, which in Christ all live, I'm going to get you back in Adam, and Adam all die. Can he do that? Will he do? No, it's permanent. How do we know that? How do we know that we have the assurance of eternal life, love, and that we're truly saved? Well, it's by the Holy Spirit. Let me give you the scripture, Romans 8:16. The Spirit himself bears witness. Do you understand? We're talking about the witness of the Spirit. He bears witness with our spirit. Not to our spirit, but his spirit, my spirit, bears witness together. Do you understand? And he says that we are the children of God. The witness of the Holy Spirit in us enables us to know that God is our Father, to know that we belong to God. And when the Holy Spirit himself is witness in us, that gives us the assurance of salvation, that we are truly saved and we're children of God. Amen? Listen, he bears witness with our spirit. The moment that I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, I've told you that story. That day, I'll never forget it. I mean, I knew I was saved, but when something happened to me that day, and you know what happened? The Holy Spirit bore witness with me, in me, that God was my Father. I was driving a Ford Pinto. Do y'all remember those crummy cars? And I left Florida where that happened to me, and I was driving on the freeway to Texas. And all of a sudden, when I realized, because I had a father, but I didn't have a dad, an earthly father, and I always wanted one. But as I was driving, it came upon me. The Spirit himself bore witness with my spirit that God is my Father. I pulled over that Pinto on the side of the road, and I started weeping and thanking God. I have never doubted that God was my Father again. Amen? Why? Because the Spirit bore witness with my spirit. The Holy Spirit is a spirit of truth. He can't lie. Amen? He's living in us, loved one. Now, look at the next part in verse 10 here. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. Now, he who does not believe God made him a liar. How? Well, because he's not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. So the sixth witness concerning the Son of God is this. It demands a human response. Does that make sense? You're either going to believe or you're not going to believe in the Son of God. And here's the deal. It must be accepted. You must accept him or reject him. Amen? And there's no neutral ground here. I mean, this right here, you can't ignore it. Now, when it says, though, he who does not believe, it literally is he who does not want to believe. Okay? It's he who says, I won't. I'm not going to believe. And God says, wait a minute. I sent my Son as Savior of the world to die for the sins of the world. Amen? Is that the testimony of God? Absolutely. And if you say, I don't believe or I don't need anything or anyone to be saved, then you know what he's saying? You don't really at all believe the testimony of the God who cannot lie. And you know what you're calling God? You're saying that God is a liar. That's a pretty tough position to be in, isn't it? John Stott says this, unbelief is not a misfortune to be pitied. It is a sin to be deplored. Its sinfulness lies in the fact that it contradicts the word of the one true God and thus attributes falsehood to him. Now, the seventh witness. Oh, this is good. God's gift. Look at this in verse 11. And this is the testimony, or this is the witness. This is the evidence. Okay, what? That God has what? Say that again. God has given us what? Eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Loved one, listen to me. Eternal life is a gift. Amen? You can't earn it. You can't be good enough. You can't get enough stars on your report card. Do you understand? It doesn't work that way. Listen, has given means this, that eternal life, if you are a believer in Christ Jesus, eternal life has been given to you. It is your present possession. And this gift is only available and only found in one person, and his name is Jesus Christ. Amen? Jesus said in John 10:10, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. That's why Jesus came. Remember, let me give you a few scriptures now about this. This is so important. Remember in John chapter 10, what a great chapter that is. In verse 27, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. I have a relationship with them. And they follow me. Now, sheep are supposed to follow the shepherd. Amen? That means that we're supposed to deny ourselves and take up our cross daily and follow our Lord, loved one. So my sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. Here it comes. I give. No, it doesn't say I will give. It doesn't say I will work hard. It doesn't say I will try to earn or be good. It says, Jesus said, I give them eternal life. I give them. I mean, do we deserve that? No. He says, I give them eternal life. And listen to what he says, because it's getting ready to be a double negative in the Greek, meaning when he says, I give them eternal life, and they shall never, no, never, no, never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Now listen, if anyone can snatch you out of Jesus' hand, if you are born from above, then your salvation is not secure. Are you following me? Jesus would never, 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 no, never say this, that no one will ever snatch you out of my hand unless it were true. And I don't know how that makes you feel, but that gives me tremendous assurance. See, I don't trust Bill. I trust him. Amen? And I say, oh, God, thank you. Let me give you that scripture in the Amplified Version, which is so wonderful. The same scripture. Let me read it to you. Jesus said, I give them eternal life. They shall never lose it. What are you going to do with that? They shall never lose it. Or will it perish throughout the ages to all eternity? They shall never by any means be destroyed, and no one will be able to snatch them out of my hand. What kind of witness is that from the very lips of Jesus Christ our Lord? Amen? I say, oh, Lord, thank you. I don't have to doubt anymore about anything. I just have to trust what the Word of God teaches. Amen? Yes. Listen. Those words could not be stronger. Whom God saves, God completely saves. Amen? Amen. So the person who truly believes in Jesus for salvation, Jesus just said he'll never be lost. Now, you say, Bill, is that eternal security? You call it whatever you want. I just know I'll never be lost. You can put any theological term you want to. I'm telling you, Jesus said, if I believe in him and I'm his sheep, I will never be lost. Do you understand? No one will ever snatch me out of his hand. Listen, the gift of eternal life. If eternal life is conditional, then it can't be eternal. If it's not even a gift, but to have it is to have it for all eternity. And you have it, if you're born again, you have it right now. And again, did Jesus say no? He said, no, they shall never, no, never perish. That is a promise from Jesus Christ our Lord, who died for you and died for me. Listen, can that promise of Jesus's be broken? It says they shall never, doesn't say they'll never sin, does it? No. Thank God we have an advocate when we fail. Amen? Okay, it doesn't say that we'll never, never backslide. It doesn't say we'll never get upset or mad or what. No, no. It doesn't say any of those things. He said, if you believe in me, you will never perish. Now, listen, I know a lot about sheep because I'm one of them. And I told a person the other day, he said, Bill, how's your allergies? And he said, where do you think your allergies come from? I said, I'm allergic to sheep. That's why I get up here, my nose starts running. Listen, sheep can get into the pig pen. Amen? Come on. We know a lot of sheep that have gotten into the pig pen, but we know that a true sheep can't stay in the pig pen because they are sheep. Listen, sheep, I don't know if you know this or not, sheep are always sheep. They're not pigs. They're sheep. Now, but if a person says, he says, I'm a sheep, Jesus is my good shepherd, but they love the pig pen, they ain't sheep. Do you understand? No, they're not sheep at all. Now, listen, and not only that, they don't have real life. They don't have it at all because, see, eternal life, that gift is not for everyone, or it is. But what I mean is that gift is only to those who believe Christ. Amen? It's available for everyone, but it's only for those who are already in Christ. Look at verse 12. Now, he who has a son has what? Life, his life, a present possession. He who does not have the son does not have life. The word has in the New Testament, it means this. It means to obtain. It means to retain. And it's not only possession, it is conscious possession. Amen? That you have that new life living in you. So he who has his life, real life, the son. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. Verse 4, and in him was life. Verse 14, and the Word came and became flesh and dwelt among us, present himself among us. Jesus is life. Amen? Oh, loved one, Jesus said this in John 11:25. He said to Mary and Martha, I am, that's the eternal present tense, by the way, I am God. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. And here it comes. He who believes, there is that word again. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. See, the resurrection, you can say it's a doctrine, and it is. But Jesus Christ, the resurrection, life is a person, amen? And he says, and whoever lives and believes in me, there's that word again, shall never die. That's another double negative in the Greek. It would read like never, no, never die. Never taste everlasting death. Never be separated from God. And what did Mary say to Martha after that? Jesus said to Mary and Martha, said, do you believe this? And that's the question we need to ask. Do you believe this? Listen, can anyone besides our Lord say that? No one in the universe can make that claim except Jesus. Listen, Jesus, I'm going to give you a life, my life, and it'll never be affected by death or corruption or decay or any of those things. It'll be forever and ever and ever because it's my life, that gift I'm giving unto you. So eternal life is a gift because eternal life is a person, our Lord Jesus Christ. He said in John 14:6, he said, I am the way. If you want to find your way anywhere in this life, he's the way to do it. If you want to find your way any place in the universe, that's the one to follow. Amen. If you want to make heaven, that's the one you follow. Amen. I am the way. I am the truth. I'm without error. There's no lies in me. I am the truth and I am the life. I'm real life. I am eternal life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. One of the greatest scriptures in the Bible that proves our assurance, loved one, John 5:24. I love it. Jesus starts out and he says, most assuredly. Remember, that is amen and amen. In other words, what Jesus is getting ready to say, a double assurance, if you will, he says, what I'm about to say is not only true, it's unchangeable, it's immutable, okay? He says, most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. A life that never ends, everlasting life, which is the life of God himself. He says, and he shall not come into judgment. Now, that scripture is so important. Did you hear what Jesus said? Shall not come into judgment. Why? Because our judgment, when did it happen? 2,000 years ago, Jesus was punished and took our sin, everything for us. Amen? Romans 8:1, therefore there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus our Lord. We're going to be at the Bema seat, but we're not going to be at the great white throne judgment, loved one. Why? Well, remember what we studied in 1 John 4:17? As he is right now, not as he was, as he is, so are we right now, amen, in this world. Listen, we're not going to come into judgment because Jesus took our judgment. Oh, loved one, that's so, so important. And so if you have the Son, you have eternal life. That's God's word. That's God's testimony. God wants you to have assurance that you're saved. You know, if you're always worried about whether you're saved, it's going to mess your walk up. Did you know that? Now, but there's another problem. Look at what it says, verse 12. Okay, if you have the Son, you have life, eternal life right there. But he who does not have the Son does not have, and it should read, does not have the life, meaning specific life, meaning Christ. So if you don't, if you're, those listening live, or anybody here, that if you don't know Jesus, listen carefully. If you don't have Jesus, what do you have? Well, you, number one, you don't have, not life. Did you know people, there's a lot of people that just believe being a church member gives you a way to heaven. No, loved one. A church, you can be a member of any church. There's some churches say if you don't belong to their church, you're going to hell. You know? Isn't that silly? Yeah. I mean, you have a church that's 100 years old. You don't belong to me, you're going to hell. Give me a break. No. No. Church membership, can it save you? No. It's wonderful to be a part of a church, but can that church give you life? No, can't give you eternal life. Why? Because it's only found in one person, Jesus Christ. Now, what does that person have if they don't have Jesus? They have a tragic life now and a tragic life for all eternity. I mean, can you imagine living your entire life as a living death and you don't even know it's a living death? And you know why? Because those who are outside of Christ, as we all know, they are dead, spiritually dead, in trespasses and sins. They're dead to God, but they're alive to sin. They're alive to the things of this world. They're separated from God because they're still in Adam, and they're living for a world that is passing away. And John, again, in this contrast here where he says, and does not have the Son of God, literally meaning he doesn't want to have the Son of God. Why? What did Jesus tell the Jews, the religious people of the day, in John 5:40? He says, he looked at them and said, you're not willing. You know all of the scriptures. You go to the synagogue. You go to temple. You act like you're keeping the law, all those things. But you're not willing to come to me that you might have life, meaning the life that I'm going to give. It's amazing, isn't it? Now listen, is God willing that people have life? Is Jesus willing? Is the Holy Spirit willing? Then why don't people come to the Lord like in droves? I mean, there's only everlasting death and everlasting life. There's only three types of life available to man. Okay? Three. The first one is physical life. That's the life that you have right now. I have physical life. We all have physical life. And then only three types of death, in Scripture. Physical death. And then there is spiritual death. That means we're dead in trespasses and sins. Then there is the last witness, and that is eternal death, the final witness. The Bible teaches us in Romans 6:23, it says, the wages of sin is, now that is eternal death. That's eternal separation from God forever and ever and ever. For the wages of sin, see, sin pays. And it says, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now, we have to ask ourselves a question. You know, as the ushers, let's go ahead and get ready to, let's pass out the bread as I'm doing this. Let me ask you a question as we're listening. Let's keep our focus. You're going to hold the bread in your hand. That won't be hard to hear and do that, right? Have you ever asked yourself what really sends a person to hell? You ever really asked yourself that? Is it because I'm just not a good person? Can being good get you into heaven? I mean, or can you do good deeds and get to heaven? No, you can't earn heaven. Amen? So, I mean, what is it? I mean, what sends a person to hell? I mean, is it because that person, he steals or he lies? Or adultery, or murder let me ask you a question. What sense, how do you get into heaven? Believing. Okay, so what keeps a person, what sends a person to hell? Only one thing. What is it? Unbelief. Say it. Unbelief. That's it. You mean, no, that's it. Only unbelief. Nothing else. That is why they go there. And here's the question. I mean, boy, the Lord, he puts the church in your way. He puts the Bible in your way. He puts the Holy Spirit in your way. He puts pastors and other believers in your way saying, stop. All you have to do, believe in him. He loves you. He died for you. He died for you. Why would anyone die? The wages of sin is death. Why would anyone pay the penalty of their sins when Jesus has already paid the penalty of their sins? Amen? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, who would ever believe and would not perish, but have everlasting life. Why would anyone do that? If you don't know Christ, you know what you can do right now? Right this minute. Say, Jesus, come into my heart. Oh, God, forgive me. I want to be saved. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He'll save you right there. He'll save you. That's simple. It's that simple. Did you know that? That's why John says, and I finish up here in verse 13, is the bread is passed out. Is that correct? Good. It says, these things, meaning the testimonies, the witnesses we just covered, I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. Why? Here it is. That you may, and that's not gnosko. This is deeper than gnosko, okay? Deeper than experiential knowledge. It says that you may know, meaning absolutely, total assurance, that you may know that you have, past fact, forever, our reality, that you may have what? Eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Listen, John doesn't want any Christian to have, I hope so, I hope I have it. No, he wants you to know so. Did you know that John, from verse 5 to verse 13, has used Jesus, the Son of God, eight times. Why? He's saying, this is the object of our faith. This is who we believe in, loved one. Listen, faith is how a person is saved, isn't it? Through grace. Amen? Okay, so that means something before we partake of the bread. Listen carefully. It means that faith is the key to receiving. Faith is the key to possessing. Faith is the key to knowing. And faith is the key to having eternal life. We have the wonderful assurance. What did Paul the Apostle say? Galatians 2:20. He said, I have been crucified. I used the scripture last Sunday. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. I'm dead, man. He says, but the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Amen? Colossians 3:3, it says that our life, your life right this minute, because you are born again, because Jesus is your Lord, because you believe that, our life right now is hidden with Christ, with God. Our life right now, you are hidden. God says, no one will touch you. No one will snatch you out of my hand. Why? Because you're hidden with Jesus in God the Father. Why? Because you have believed in the only name. His name is Jesus Christ. Because you have believed in the Son of God. Therefore, because you have done so, your sins are forgiven. And Jesus said this, take, eat. This is my body that was broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In Jesus' name, let us partake. Let's pass out the element. Listen carefully now. Last Sunday, I was talking about, you know, we know it here, but we have to get it here. Amen? Listen, your sins, the new covenant, this is the blood, this cup that you're getting ready to hold, as we all know, is the cup of the new covenant, the New Testament, in the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? As often, he says, as you drink it, do so in remembrance of me. Now, if you're going to remember what Jesus has done for you and for me, that doesn't mean to just remember it. It means to believe it. Amen? I mean, if you're going to remember this is what Jesus did for me, then you have to say, I know he did it, and I believe that he did it. Amen? All of your sin has been transferred. Do you understand? Past, present, and future. Now, that doesn't give you liberty to sin. No one wants to go sin and live a life of sin. Amen? But if we sin, we can go to the Lord. Thank God for that. And confess it, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. But all of our sin debt 2,000 years ago was laid upon Christ. And he bore mankind's sin. The mass of it, as that Greek scholar said. And then it says, like in 1 John again, 3:5, I quoted it earlier. We know that he was manifested, made visible. He came to this earth. That Jesus was manifested to take away our sin. To take it away. Do we really believe that? Then why do you lay awake at night and say, oh, what I did 10 years ago? Huh? It's not yours. If he has taken it away, it's no longer your sin. Your sin has been paid for. My sin has been paid for. Listen, I'm a failure, man, but Jesus is not. I have failed all my life, but Jesus has never failed me. We are in Christ. And he has taken away our sin, and in him there is no sin. So now our sins that he has taken away by his blood, the blood of Jesus Christ, they are now as far as the east is from the west. And we are his children. We have not been redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from this aimless conduct, this life that we've had. But we've been redeemed. We've been purchased eternally. Hebrews says we've obtained eternal redemption. And Hebrews also says we have an eternal inheritance. Amen? And he's paid all of it. All of our sin. Loved one, listen to me. I know it's time to go, but just listen for a moment. We have no continuing city here. We're looking for a city whose foundations God has built. We're looking for a place that Jesus has prepared. We're entering a place where there's no sun or moon, where the Lamb is its light. There's no temple there. Nor is there any darkness, nor is there any death, nor is there any tears, nor is there any pain for all eternity. And we will dwell with the Lord forever and ever and ever. Father, we praise you for what you have done. We praise you, Jesus, that you were broken for us, that you provided redemption for us, that our sins are as far as the east is from the west, that we are the children of God, that we do have eternal life, that we do possess that assurance. And what we do now, we do in remembrance of our Savior, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, let us partake. The Lord says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Jesus is coming. We're living in a world right now, loved one. We're living in a world that is more confused this day than it has ever been in the history of mankind. The world is so dark and so confused, so lost, and they are groping through the darkness right this minute. The governments of the world are groping in the darkness right this minute. The only people who know the truth is the Church of the Living God. Amen. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth. The truth will set you free. And whom the Son sets free shall be free indeed." And God cannot lie. Amen. God is good. Amen. Let's stand to our feet this morning. Jesse and them were going to lead us, but maybe we'll do that the second service. I'm sorry, Jesse. I got carried away. Mario said, "Bill, I'm going to buy you lunch if you keep going." And isn't God good? Oh, he's so good. Let's sing that to him like we always do, and let's mean it with all of our hearts this morning. Amen. God is so good. Thank you, Lord. He's so good to me, and I love him so. Thank you, Lord. I love him so. Thank you, Jesus.
I love him so.
He's so good. God is good, amen. If you need prayer, amen. If you need prayer, you know where the prayer room is, over in the main lobby, amen. If you need anything else, just ask Mario. That's all I know. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you in Jesus' name. Greet one another as you depart this morning.